First seven verses or so of Romans chapter 1 last week. And let's read those verses and we'll continue reading there in for a little ways. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Let's stop there for now. Last week we got into the first several verses, and without going into too much review, we talked about Paul and how he was separated from the religion of the Jews, separated from the other teachers in his midst, separated from the men that were called to be apostles before him, separated unto the gospel of God that concerned his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And the general kind of overview that Paul gives us, what he calls the gospel of God, is that message concerning God's Son, which was made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God. And we talked about that last week, how that the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul takes us through the experience, if you will, of the deity, the condescension, incarnation, and then the ascension and glorification of our Lord. How that he was God in eternity, that he took upon himself the seed of David, was made in the likeness of men, and that God then exalted him again. Never did he cease to be God through that process, but he condescended to be to take on human form and then earned his way back again. That is, he earned it back by inheritance. What he had inherently, he earned by inheritance. And he did that so that in that process he could take you and me and bring us back up with him, back to the throne, to the right hand of the Father. By whom, Paul says, we have received, verse 5, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And that's where that separation comes in for the Apostle Paul. He receives grace and apostleship, that is, ability and authority, to preach this this new message to a new audience. The message is obedience to the faith, and the audience is all nations for his name. And that's Paul's theme, and it's his ministry, and it's his message throughout his life, throughout his ministry, is the obedience of faith and obedience to the faith, and to all nations, not only the nation of Israel. But this gospel is now gone out to the world. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Among whom, among all those nations, are ye also, Romans, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, something of that, what it is to be called to be a saint. Paul says, I was called to be an apostle. Paul didn't assume his apostleship. He didn't take that upon himself. He was called to be that. You and I, you know, we go around and we say that we're saints. And there are some people, religious folks, who have a different idea of what a saint is. And they hear you say that and they go, well, how dare you call yourself a saint? You're not a saint until, you know, someone decides that you're a saint, usually hundreds of years after your death, and they christen you, canonize you to be such. Well, you and I, we don't go around just deciding that we're saints. We're called to be saints. And that idea of being a saint has the idea of separation. Someone who is separated unto God. Now, there's a whole aspect of the issue of being called that we're not going to get into here because we're going to have plenty of opportunity in chapters 8 and 9 to talk about predestination and election and all of those other things that are associated with this idea sometimes of being called. So we'll deal with that when we get there. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we touched on the fact that greeting of Paul that he uses in every epistle, grace to you and peace, is not just his way of saying, hi, how are you? There is a doctrinal statement in that salutation. And grace and peace to you is the result of the long suffering of God that is enacted in this dispensation. What was supposed to come on this world after it rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and declared war on the Father and on His Son was that God was to return the favor and declare war back on this world. And again, Revelation 19, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on this world, it says that He comes to judge and make war. And the opposite of judgment and war, which is what was supposed to come upon this world, the opposite of that is grace and peace. And that's what did come upon this world by the grace of God, because of the long suffering of God that reigns through this dispensation. So you and I now, instead of having judgment and war from God, we have grace and peace from God. That's Paul's, again, it's the whole, what Paul is doing here is he's laying the cornerstones and the foundation stones of his message and of his entire ministry here in these very first verses of the book of Romans. Now, verse 8. Now, so that's the greeting, the first seven verses there. Now, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul, the first thing that he wants them, these Roman saints, to know is that he is thankful for them, that he's praying for them, but that they have ministered grace to him by their witness. And this idea of Paul, you know, the first thing you see about the Apostle Paul after his conversion, before he is called Paul, when he's still Saul of Tarsus, Ananias gets a vision from the Lord, and he says, there's this guy Saul over here, and he's gotten a vision about you coming to restore his sight. And he says, go and look for him, for behold, he prayeth. In Acts chapter 9 there. And that's the first thing you see about Paul after his conversion. The first statement made about him is, behold, he prayeth. Here he says, first, I thank my God. He tells Timothy, come over to 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, First Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to try and actually turn to maybe every other verse. So if I mention a verse and you want to look at it later on, if we don't go to it, by all means write it down. But I'll hit the ones that I think we need to hit. But by all means, it's profitable to look at them all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So this issue of prayer in Paul's mind, in his ministry, and in the working, in the effectual working of the dispensation of grace and of a saint, a soldier, within the dispensation of grace, prayer is one of the first principles. And Paul brings that out, and he brings it out over and over again. And I think that we need to be reminded of it, because sometimes us grace folk, we get the idea that it's all about knowing things, and it's all about doctrine, and it's all about getting our P's and Q's in order, and all of those things. And truth is essential, and it's important, it's imperative that we have truth, but you don't want to neglect the source of truth for the truth. And you don't want to neglect your own individual, personal, one-on-one relationship with God. In other words, when you pray and study, when you pray and read, what you're doing is you're having a conversation with God. You're speaking to Him through prayer. He speaks to you through the Word. That's how that relationship works. If all you're doing is studying and your prayer life is suffering, it's a one-sided conversation. If you had somebody who you loved and enjoyed their company, and you were walking along together along the road, and you just kept talking to him and talking to him and talking to him, and he had nothing to say back to you, that wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? Well, that's how it is if your prayer life is suffering. Paul said, first, more than once. He's talking here to Timothy about how things ought to go, in his words, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, how things ought to be in the church. Prayer ought not be neglected. It ought not be neglected in the church. It ought not be neglected in our own personal lives. In fact, back in Romans chapter 1, when Paul there says, and I'll jump ahead, just a verse, in verse 9, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Well, what he's saying there, he's talking about whom I serve with my spirit as opposed to whom I used to serve with my hands in my flesh as a good religious Jew, an Old Testament saint. He says, now, in the gospel of His Son, today we serve God in our spirit. And it's not animal sacrifices that we offer to God. It's the spiritual sacrifices of our prayers. And that's what he's talking about. He sees that. He sees this issue of prayer as a service of spirit. It's a service to God. And in that context of prayer, we see that same similar chain of prayer disciplines there in Romans chapter 1 as we did in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, first, I thank my God. So in this issue of prayer, Paul starts out by thanking God before he goes into the other aspects of prayer. First, he thanks God. I've told you before, for myself, I tend to begin my prayers with, thank you, Lord. And then I have to think of something to say now. And it's not that difficult. But what it does is it forces you into that attitude of gratitude and to mind the things that we're grateful for. And that's how we come to the Lord. And before petition and before request and before intercession and before all of those other things, we ought to come to Him in that spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. So Paul says, first, in my prayers, I thank my God. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, we can't stop on every little phrase, but through Jesus Christ, there is significant. We understand that we don't come to God by our own merits, right? We come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God through Christ by the Spirit. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, wouldn't that be nice if this little assembly here, if our faith was spoken of throughout the whole world? Now, granted, the Romans had the advantage of being a relatively new faith, so I guess if you want to take it that way, the faith of Christ is in fact spoken of throughout the whole world, and that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit very much through the Apostle Paul. But he's just thrilled to death, as it were, and he thanks God, because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So they are not shy about their faith and about letting their faith be known and be seen. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that issue of without ceasing is another Pauline prayer principle, if you will. And that doesn't mean, when he says, tells us on more than one occasion to pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that all we ever do is pray to God, because we can't stop praying. If you could never stop praying, you'd never do anything else. What he's saying there is, I continue to pray for you. I don't pray for you for a little while and then move on to something else that interests me. I understand that you folks are out there and that you continually need the help of my prayers and of one another's. And that's exactly what prayer does. Paul tells the saints, you help me by your prayers for me. It's a help to Paul, and it's a help in return to these saints. So he, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. So you've got thanksgiving there in verse 8. You have intercession in verse 9. I make mention of you. Paul is praying for the saints. Do you pray for the saints? Do you pray for the saints in this assembly? Do you pray for the saints in general? Paul says, I pray for you and for all saints. And there is that kind of ever-widening circle of concern that Paul has and that we ought to have as well, and that spirit of intercession. You know, a servant, this is the second time he refers to himself as a servant here in verse 1 and verse 9, and a servant has the advantage of having his master's ear. He comes in the course of his service, and while doing that, he can say, oh, by the way, so-and-so has a need, so-and-so, you know. And that's how Paul is looking at this, that he is able to intercede, and we are able to intercede also for each other. We have that access to the Lord. Always in my prayers, making request. So now you have thanksgiving, you have intercession, and then in verse 10, you have petition. So now he's going to ask God for something, now for himself. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So it's for himself, but it's for them also. For I long to see you. So he wants to have a prosperous journey. And Paul's idea of a prosperous journey is not that he's going to come with a lot of money or make a lot of money when he gets there. Paul wants a prosperous journey in prosperous in spiritual fruit, he's about to tell us. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Now, what is Paul talking about there? He wants to go to Rome. At length, he says, we saw last time that for years Paul had been desiring to see these saints at Rome. This is a pretty well-established church by now. By the time this epistle is written, it's been going for years. He says, these many years I have longed to come unto you in chapter 15. So he wants to go and see them, and he wants to impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end that they may be established. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's see, Paul, he says something similar to the Thessalonians, and that'll give you a little something of an idea of what he's talking about there. Some people, they read that passage, and they connect that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and they think, well, Paul wanted to go to Rome and give them the gifts of tongues or prophecy or something like that. The problem with that is that those gifts are not what something that Paul sees as for the establishment of the believer. They are for edification. But the issue of establishment is something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's the same thing he just told the Romans, and he's about to tell the Romans, comforted by the mutual faith, both of you and me. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Same thing in Romans chapter 1, thanking God for these folks. Night and day praying exceedingly. Again, same thing, parallel passage here. That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See? Now, Paul wants to come to see the Thessalonians in order to perfect something that's lacking in their faith. And when he tells the Romans that I want to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, that's the same idea. He wants to come and teach them something. He wants to come and give them something that they don't already have. Paul, he tells these Romans towards the end of the book, he says that my goal is to go and preach Christ not where he was preached before, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Well, that's not what he's doing at Rome. That church was already there. So he wants to go there and supply that which is perfect, that which is lacking in their faith, to give them something that they don't already have. Now here in Thessalonians, you get a clue as to what that might be in chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he goes on and he starts talking about the rapture and some things about the day of Christ and so forth. In Romans, you have some other issues there, but the idea of them not being ignorant comes up again immediately. Back in Romans chapter 1, come on back there with me. So Paul wants to go there to Rome in order to impart unto them a spiritual gift, that is, to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. To the end, you may be established. And that issue is there also. Let me read it for you in 1 Thessalonians. I had you turn away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 goes on. In the last verse of that chapter, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the idea there is the same. 1 Thessalonians 3 is very much a parallel passage to these verses here in Romans chapter 1. To the end that you may be established. Now come, you're in Romans, come over to chapter 16 and let's see that phrase again. Romans chapter 16. Paul wants these guys to be established, firmly rooted and grounded in the truth. What truth? The truth that he was separated unto. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, that phrase there, to all nations for the obedience of faith, takes us right back to chapter 1. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In verse 5 and 6 there. But how are these brethren going to be established? By Paul's gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the obedience to the faith. Now back in chapter 1. So that's Paul's desire there in the opening verses of this book, and that desire to impart the truth carries with him in as late as Ephesians there and chapter 3 he talks about making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And that's his desire. It's how he lived his life. It's who he was and what he longed to do. To the end that you may be established, back in chapter 1, that is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now that verse right there for me, Romans 1:12, is a definition of fellowship. There are some defining verses in the Bible that define different principles and things. And for me, Romans 1:12 is the definition of fellowship. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Two saints or a group of saints coming together based upon their mutual faith, their identification together in Christ, comforting one another, that is, fellowshipping with one another, accompanying with one another, encouraging, building up one another. That's what fellowship is all about. We get together, and we can talk about, you know, the Super Bowl, and we can talk about, you know, different things, and we can talk about cars, or we can talk about clothes for you ladies. I don't eavesdrop on your conversation, so you know what you talk about. But our fellowship is based on our mutual faith. And that's what Paul calls our hearts being knit together. That's where that comes from. And it's a tremendous comfort to him. Now, that's in verse 12. Now, verse 13. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So here that comes. Paul says that several times. Six or seven times. And it's nearly always, when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, our ears ought to perk up. This is something that we shouldn't be ignorant about, that we should know about. Now, usually when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, it has something to do with his particular apostleship or message. Unfortunately, those are the things that the church, by and large, is the most ignorant about. And that's, well, for you and I, we need to be sure not to be ignorant of those things. This passage is no exception. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now what Paul wants, does not want these folks to be ignorant of, and what he stresses throughout this epistle, is his apostleship, particularly to the Gentiles. That Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's what he's saying here when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This Roman church is primarily a Gentile church. And he says, I want you to understand that I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You notice he doesn't mention the Jews in that verse. Greeks and there's from a Jewish mind standpoint, the world is a twofold division. There's Jew and Gentile. From a Gentile standpoint, there's a twofold division, and that is Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, the learned, and then the heathen. Well, they're all heathen, but the unlearned, the people who don't speak Greek, basically, the barbarians. That's a division of the Gentile world. He says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Well, where does the Jew fall into that? Well, he doesn't. Well, didn't Paul want to preach the gospel to the Jews? Of course he did. But his point here in the passage is his Gentile apostleship, and that's what he doesn't want these folks, nor us, to be ignorant of. And again, he stresses that point over and over again. It's in Romans chapter 11 that he makes the famous statement that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. And that's what he's doing here. Now, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, let me ask you something. Why was Paul a debtor to the Gentiles? What did they ever do for him? Why does he owe them something? You know, later on in the book, hold your hand here, come over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, Romans, verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Why? Why are these Gentiles in Macedonia and Greece debtors to those in Jerusalem? Well, Paul tells you. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay, now that makes sense. Why are the Gentiles debtors to the Jews? Well, because the Gentiles have been made partakers of the Jews' spiritual things, that is, Christ and the promise of eternal life and those things. But why is Paul a debtor to the Gentiles? Come over to chapter 11, and we'll try not to jump ahead of ourselves too much. We'll get to chapter 11 when we get to chapter 11, but come over there. Because again, the issue here is what God is doing today in this dispensation through the Apostle Paul, and particularly in connection with his Gentile ministry. You know, Peter In Acts chapter 15, when he's explaining about his encounter with Cornelius in connection with Paul's ministry and so forth, he says that by the grace of God we shall be saved, even as they. And you know, it was always the other way around, that the Gentiles would be saved eventually, even as Israel. But then there comes a change, there comes a shift. And all of a sudden, Peter, as a Jew, is saying, we shall be saved even as they. Here in Romans chapter 11, Paul explains to us. He says, talking about Israel, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye, Gentiles, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So there's how we, Gentiles, are debtors to them. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So now that makes Israel debtor to the Gentiles, doesn't it? Because it's the Gentiles' mercy that's in action today in this dispensation of grace, in this Gentile dispensation. Israel is able to come in and obtain mercy through our mercy, just like in time past we were able to come to God through Israel. Today, it's turned around. Now, today, we are all debtors to one another. It, like Paul said in chapter 15, we Gentiles are debtors to Israel. But Israel is also debtor to us, like Paul says in chapter 1. I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And Paul says, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's the idea. You know, when you're a debtor to somebody in Paul's day, you were in service to them until the debt was paid. And that's the idea there. So what he's doing there in chapter 1 is he is laying the groundwork and bringing out the foundation stones of his Gentile ministry, of what God is now moving and doing among the Gentiles, among all nations. So he says, I am debtor. And by the way, you and me, we are debtors to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to all the world. And there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're debtors to them all. Why are we debtors to them? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid a debt, didn't he? Paid a debt for you, paid a debt for me, paid a debt for all the world. You remember the wicked servant that was forgiven his debt and then went out and demanded repayment from his debtors? See, you and I were debtor to the world because Christ died for us. Because he paid our debt, we are now indebted. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And you and I, I come here, you know, every Wednesday and every opportunity that I get to preach and to teach, and I thank God for the privilege. And I stop myself sometimes and I think, you know what? It's not just a privilege, and it's not even the idea of a privilege. It's a duty. It's a responsibility that we all have. You have a piece of knowledge. You have a piece of knowledge that can transform somebody from death to life. You have a piece of knowledge that can save somebody's eternal soul. Paul says, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, and his idea there, you know, and he tells the Ephesians at the end of the book there, he says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Sitting in jail, in chains, he says, pray for me that I can continue to open my mouth boldly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not timid about the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we'll start in verse 16 next time and we'll talk about that. Paul, verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Verse 15, he says, I am ready. Verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. That ought to be our attitude. I am debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed to preach the gospel to you also. We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you put it into the heart of this man to put his life, his livelihood, his living on the line to give himself in service to you. Lord, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the ministry. We thank you for the grace that you gave to this apostle. Lord, that through him we might know the things that you would have us to do in this day of grace. And we thank you, Father, that as we stand in what you call this evil day, that we would do so with the full armor of God in truth and righteousness and hope and faith, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Do you have a question? Yes.